Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
First of all, a brief announcement. I've decided to have private conferences during the siesta period, and consequently, I'll be available for conferences 1:30 to 2, and 2 to 2:30, and then our afternoon conference is at 3 o'clock. Again, to remind you, to make a good confession is of the essence of making a good retreat. As we said last night, my plan for this retreat is to use the 12 conference periods between now and the closing one to cover the fundamentals of our faith contained in the Apostles' Creed. This conference, therefore, is on I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Everything in our faith as Catholics is contained in this first article. Once you believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, you believe by implication in everything else which we believe divine revelation. It might be well to observe that our knowledge of God, and remember, faith is knowledge. Faith is knowledge. We do indeed believe in God, but we also are to know God by reason. And I'm afraid for many people, they have faith in God, but have never really used their minds to reason logically to the existence of a Creator who is master of the universe. When we say, I believe, this of course implies that besides telling us about himself from the world in which we live, we have a mind that can think, and there is a nature on which we can reflect. In both the Book of Wisdom of the Old Testament, he, by the way, is missing in the Protestant Bible. What a pity. In both the Book of Wisdom of the Old Law and St. Paul's first letter to the Romans, we are told that from what God has created, from the world of nature, we can come, we should logically rationally conclude to the existence of a God from whom everything in the created world which exists came into being. In reasoning as far as I can with atheists, I've asked them, did the world have a beginning? They better say yes or no. If it had no beginning, it would not exist. If it began, we brought it into beginning. If there had been nothing, past tense, there would be nothing now. From nothing comes nothing. There must have been a being who always exists, who could not not exist. However, our concentration is on faith. And faith, by definition, is accepting on the words of someone else what our reason tells us, the one in whom we believe knows what we are being told, and is trustworthy, is believable. The only people we ought to believe in are those who reason tells us know what they're talking about and are honest in telling us what they know. If there is one being who knows what he is saying and is surely trustworthy in telling us what he knows, it is God. Over the years in teaching theology, I have stressed that the first article of the creed tells us something about what we call the attributes of God. We use the word attribute as a noun, but at root, attribute is a verb. We attribute to God the qualities that God has, but only God has. We have qualities, God has attributes. What are the chief attributes of God, otherwise known as qualities of God, which we have some knowledge of from the world of creation, and attribute to God? God is absolutely one. He is the only beginning who must exist. Everything that exists somehow began or begins from him. In other words, as Christians, we are not polytheists. We believe in one God. And as a present Holy Father goes to great lengths to explain, especially in his document, Splendor Veritatis, Splendor of the Truth, there was a growing, what shall we call it, a growing monotheism, one God, in which the self, each person, is becoming a God to himself. My mind decides what is true. My will decides what is good. The polytheism of the non-Christian world has been substituted by a paganism, by a paganism that does nothing less than deify each individual. Bold choices, they coined the term, consider themselves the final arbiter of what they will accept with their minds and what they will choose with their will. The God we believe in is the true God. His God is not a figment of our imagination. His God really exists. And throughout this retreat, we shall concentrate on the word truth. What is truth? Conformity of the mind with reality. When what really exists, this glass of water, is watched next to me, the amplifier into which I am speaking, if my mind thinks this is an amplifier, that's a watch. And that is a glass of water. If that's on my mind, and objectively, in reality, outside of the mind, this is an amplifier, that is a watch, and that is a glass of water, then and only then does my mind possess the truth. Well, let's be clear and honest. The human mind is incredibly imaginative. We can conceive thoughts. Thoughts about things that don't exist. As I've been telling one audience after another, 90% of all the books borrowed from American libraries in a given year are fiction. America is living in a dream world, in a concoction of its own imagination. How we better be clear. Our minds are made to possess the truth. And what is truth? Truth is knowledge of reality. His God in whom we believe is He a living God? Well, that should be again very clear. We too are living human beings. But our life depends for its very existence and its continued existing on God. God depends on no one, absolutely no one. God is not only living, God is life, infinite life itself. All life comes from and depends on God. God is eternal, and not only eternal in the sense that He will never cease to be. God is eternal because He never began to be. Oh, how well I know, as I go through these divine attributes, from the years of teaching my own Jesuits their theology, as I've sought some of you more than once. In my 25 years of teaching theology to my Jesuit students, a very seldom asked a question. They were always making objections. There is a being who must exist, who cannot not exist. There is a being who not only lives, but is life, from whom and on whom all life in the universe depends. God is incomprehensible. What a difference between knowing what the word understand and the word comprehend mean. We ought to grow in our understanding of our faith. That's why we're making this retreat. But unlike God, we shall never comprehend, which means fully understand everything. And what a temptation, how well I know, what a temptation to what we call good minds, the intellectuals. They want to understand fully. That is madness. Only God fully understands everything. And though we are to grow in our understanding of God, we shall never comprehend, which means fully understand God. The trials in our lives, the crosses that God sends us, the pain, the disappointment, the unfulfilled desires. Don't try to comprehend suffering, but we are, with God's grace, to grow in our understanding of who God is and how He deals with us in our lives. The God in whom we believe is pure spirit. And we use the adjective pure to identify God as spirit with no matter to his being. How materialistic our culture has become. If something is unimportant, we say, it does not matter. My God! As though matter was a final norm of importance. Imagine telling somebody, he does not spirit to me. John, somebody would ask me, are you sick? God is pure spirit. The reality which cannot not exist. The reality from whom everything in existence has come into being. Has no matter. Has no size, no shape, no quantity, no measurability. And that is reality. Not only is God real, he is the reality from whom every other reality has come into being. How casually we can speak about the spiritual life. This is the life of reality. We are only as holy, only as pleasing to God, as our spirit is united with the uncreated spirit of God. God is absolutely unchangeable. In theology, we speak of God's immutability. Once we say that, we identify the measure of anything being only as binding on the human conscience as it is unchangeable. In one area after another of our American culture, we speak of things being, well, contrary to the law. It is contrary to the law to object to the murder of unborn children. It is contrary to the law and spelled out in long, polysyllabic, legalistic terms. It is contrary to the law. Dare I say it? To, well, discriminate, as the law says, against homosexuals. Whose law? Whose law? If there is one thing that during this retreat I hope to make clear, we are living in an age in which the unchangeable God, and therefore the unchangeable laws of this immutable God, are being challenged, contradicted, legislated against, by the laws of human beings who have, if they ever had, faith in an unchangeable God. Finally, God is perfectly happy. Happy in and of himself, without dependence on any other being for his beatitude. And our happiness depends in absolute mathematical measure on our conformity of will to the will of God. There is no happiness. That's a demonic lie. There is no happiness in doing our own will. The only happiness that any creature can experience is in, and then we use that word, submitting his will to the will of God. And this happiness is not only in heaven when we enter eternity. This happiness depends on the conformity of our created wills to the uncreated will of God. Only in that measure shall we be happy. 50 years in the priesthood have dealt with too many people, many deeply agonizing the unhappy. But, I'd be clear again, never dissociate happiness from pain. Pain is whatever is contrary to our wills. Can we be happy in doing what is contrary to our wills? Yes. Can we be happy in accepting what we do not like? Yes. What a difference between pleasure, the verb I normally use, or the satisfaction of doing our own will, and happiness in doing the will of God. God is not a solitary being. God, as I keep repeating, is a society. God is a community. God cannot be a solitary. God is already
The first book of the Bible tells us God identifies himself as we. That us, God says, that us is God. Let us make man to our own image and likeness. There exist societies among the angels and among human beings only because God himself cannot not be what he was from eternity, a society of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say that God not only loves, but God is love. And the foundation of love, period, is loving another person. There must be three persons in God for the revealed expression, God is love, to be verified. Within the Godhead, there is a plurality of persons, so there might be love, not just within God, but for God himself to be love. As we go through this retreat, I will stress more than once how we need, as God has, other persons in order to be able, what a verb, to be able to love. That's why there are other persons in the world, that like God, we might practice love. In the strictest theological language, there is no such thing as true, authentic self-love. We do, needless to say, love ourselves. There is no third commandment. Love God, love your neighbor, and third, love yourself. You fathers, as a child, love itself before it enters the age of reason. We love ourselves spontaneously. We love ourselves constantly. We love ourselves patiently. Whether we are to follow in the footsteps, shall I say, of God, we must learn from the Holy Trinity that to practice the love that God wants us to practice to reach our heavenly destiny, we must have other persons. We must give ourselves to them, and trusting they will give themselves to us. We say in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. God is almighty because he is all-powerful, he is omnipotent. What do we mean? God is almighty because he can do whatever he wants to do. God wanted to bring us into existence. When we speak, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. What are we professing? We are professing faith in God's power to bring into existence what did not exist except for the power of God. There are a dozen standard theological definitions of divine omnipotence. For me, the favorite is, God is almighty because he alone can create. Can bring into existence what, except for his almighty will, would not come into being. I said last night, one reason, the main reason, why I thought we should concentrate our faith in this retreat is because the most fundamental articles of our Catholic faith are being undermined by those who, may God forgive them, call themselves Catholics. A Carolina, one of my own fellow Jesuits, never accepted the infinity of God. Teilhard de Chardin, another Jesuit, never accepted God's almighty power to create. We need to believe that God is almighty. Recently, a doctoral dissertation was written by a professor at Loyola University here in Chicago, on Thomas Merton. Merton wrote two shelves of books. He never accepted God's infinite, almighty power to create. The New Age movement, which is permeating one once Christian and Catholic culture after another, and its foundations deny God as the almighty creator of heaven and earth. Centering prayer, so widespread in professedly Catholic circles, at root is praying to oneself deep down at the center of your being is you. And you have not come from an almighty creating God. When we say that God is creator, We know, of course, that God created the visible, sensitive, perceptible world of the mountains and seas, the forests and rivers. God created the planets, the sun, moon, and stars. But at the peak of God's creation, God created out of nothing beings like Himself, and having a mind that can know, and a will that can choose and love. We believe that God created the angel and human being. Among the teleconferences that I've given, a semester in length is a 12 series on the angels, angels and demons. How we better get to the roots of our faith. God created an angelic world. No size, no shape, no weight. Angels are real. I had one of my Marian catechists count the number of books currently in print on the angels in the United States. And I'm sure the number is not exhaustive. 158 books on the angels. And sadly, not a few written by those who don't have our Catholic faith, like good Billy Graham. 2 books, all about the angels, but not one word in either book about invoking the angels, praying to the angels. God is creator, made human beings. And the heart of being a human being, unlike the material world in which we live, is that human beings have a mind and a will. And God endows human beings with a mind and a will for what purpose? With their minds they might know Him, with their wills they might love and serve Him. And that, as I've said for years now, is the worst crime of criminal abortion, depriving God of what He wants by creating human beings so they might be born, reach maturity, and be able, because they have a mind and a will, to know and love God. In the first article of the Creed, we profess to believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Or, in another creed, creator of all things visible and invisible. But, over the centuries, in the first article of the Creed. The church is always identified the intelligent beings that God created, angels and human beings, as endowed with a mind to know God, with a will to choose and love God, but as a condition for their eternal happiness. The meaning of justice in God has no meaning unless we believe that God created angels and human beings and endowed them with a free will. And is God endowing us with a free will? Not merely wants us. He demands of us that we use this will in knowing and doing His will. And then divine justice takes on meaning. I'm saying much more than my few words may seem to imply. There wouldn't be, we could not intelligibly speak of divine justice unless we first believed that the angels and we have a free will, and unless we use our free will to correspond with, dare I say, submit to the will of God, then God's justice takes over. We therefore believe is the first article of the Creed. We believe in sin. Now this needs to be emphasized, underlined, etched in bronze today. Not everything that we want to do does God want us to do. In one simple declarative sentence, sin is the created will acting contrary to the divine will. The angels sinned. That's why there's a hell. We have sinned. Ignatius tells us, never omit telling the retreatant that you speak to that they are sinners. My dear fellow sinners, good morning. And having sinned, then divine justice takes on meaning. I could not be more fundamental in sharing with you the basics of our faith. In other words, angelic creatures disobey the will of God. That's why there is a hell. Human beings, from the dawn of human creation, have disobeyed the will of God. That's why There is suffering. Except for sin, there would be no pain. To believe that is to know a lot, pardon me, an awful lot about our faith. We are still on the first part of the Creed. Even as I'm speaking, I say to myself, pardon, use your head. He told the retreatants he would send one conference on each of the 12 articles of the Creed. Don't you realize that each one of these articles deserves at least a semester, 15 hours a week, learning our faith, a masking of the Lord exposed in the Eucharist, to enlighten my mind, to share with you selectively those elements and each article of our faith that he knows better than I you need. God created a good world. It is sin that has brought on so much suffering, so much pain, so much tragedy. And as we anticipate the 21st century, how we know that the world in which we live must be reformed. Reformed to what? Reformed to the state in which God, in his infinite wisdom, made the world and us to be. What a task we have on our hands. Before I close this meditation, let me be as clear as I can that having been created by God, having been destined by God to reach eternal beatitude with God in heaven, he is providing us with all the grace we need. M plus G equals H. Nature plus grace equals heaven. We need grace. We need divine help to reach our heavenly destiny. And by now we all know ourselves well enough to realize we cannot make it alone. We need God's help, otherwise known as divine grace. Whatever we do during these days of the retreat, beg God, Lord, enlighten my mind on what I should be doing that I'm not doing. What I should not be doing that I am doing, so that reshaping my life according to your divine will, I may be with all the sorrows and trials of this valley of tears, be happy deep, deep down in the recesses of my soul can reach the perfect heavens for which we were made. But our reaching heaven depends, dear Jesus, depends on our cooperation with your will. Give us the two graces we most need in life. The grace of light to know what you want, and the grace of strength to do it, so that surrendering our minds and wills here on earth to you, we may be embraced by you in that everlasting happiness which has no end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Blessed are thou among them, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.